Turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. This is the second to the last sermon in this sermon series on the armor of God. The penultimate sermon, if you like that word. And we're going to be focusing this morning on verse 18. Verse 18. And then, Lord willing, we'll come next Lord's Day to verses 19 and 20 to finish off this passage. But as we've been doing, we're going to back up to verse 10 and read this morning from verse 10 through to the end of verse 18. As we come now again to God's Word, let us go to Him again in prayer. Lord God in heaven, You have given us light by the words You have opened Your mouth to speak. And those words are light, and they are life, because they speak to us of the One who is Himself salvation, Jesus Christ, Your only begotten Son. And You have poured out Your Spirit so the light and the life of Christ might enter our hearts and bear fruit for the glory of Your name, the fruits of faith and of hope and of love. And Father, we pray that we would know that blessed transaction this morning, that You would send Your Spirit into our hearts to bring the light and the life of Your Word . That word that brings us to Jesus Christ. And that coming to Jesus, that same blessed Spirit would produce in our hearts the blessed fruit of faith and hope and love to the glory of the One who has loved us from before the foundation of the world. Bless Your word. May it not return to You void. It cannot do so. For it always accomplishes that for which it is sent. And we pray that You would send it to us now for glory and for salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. What is it that makes a soldier? Is it merely the equipment? Is it having all of the most high-tech protective body armor and all of the most advanced weaponry? Is that what makes a man a soldier, a warrior? Well, of course not. It's possible to fit someone with all of the most advanced and powerful equipment of modern warfare, and at the end of it all, he's just a guy with a lot of cool-looking stuff. But he's not a warrior. What makes a warrior is the will and the determination to fight. Courage makes the soldier. A strength of body is, of course, very important. But yet more important is strength of heart. That's what differentiates soldiers from just a bunch of guys with a lot of cool-looking and very dangerous stuff. And so it is in an analogous way for the Church of Christ. So it is for Christians as spiritual soldiers in the army of Christ. We need spiritual courage. We need spiritual strength of heart. Paul does not conclude the subject of spiritual warfare in verse 17 after presenting to us that last piece of armor, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Remember the danger that we've talked about before, that we would receive each of these pieces of armor from Paul as though they were collector's items or museum pieces, show pieces that we hang up on our walls to show off to our friends, simply a collection of cool-looking stuff that we bring out every now and then to polish and admire and then stick back in the closet. This armor is meant to be used. It's meant to be put on and taken up. It's meant to be wielded in battle against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. With courage and strength of heart. But you see, where does that courage and strength come from to actually take up this armor and wield it? Does it come from ourselves? Well, it does not. It doesn't. And that being the case, Paul doesn't just leave us with the armor, but he now concludes with an exhortation to pray, you see, lest all his discussion of the armor of God comes to nothing in our lives. He concludes with the exhortation to pray, lest it all be for nothing. And really what Paul is doing here is taking us back to the beginning of this passage, verse 10. How can you be strong in the Lord if you are not continually praying to the Lord of all strength? Verse 11, how can you put on the armor of God if you are not continually praying to the God of the armor? Or, to put it another way, you're never going to put on the armor of a God who is nothing to you but an idea or a concept or a proposition. You have to know him, the one true and living God. And you have to know Christ, the one mediator between God and men. And what is the great sign of spiritual life in the Christian? The great indication that your knowledge of God and of Christ is more than just head knowledge, that it is, in fact, a matter of the heart. Well, you pray. You cry out to him. When you sin, you confess those sins. When you grieve, you cast your anxieties upon him. When you are happy, you thank him for blessing. And remember something else we've talked about in this series, that putting on the armor of God is putting on Christ. Each piece of armor is simply another way of describing that one great blessed reality. And putting on Christ is not something you do just standing there thinking happy, magical thoughts. Putting on Christ is crying out to the Lord. It's praying. It's praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, as we talk about prayer this morning, I don't want us to be distracted from our text. The Bible has quite a lot to say about prayer. And there are hundreds of places in the Bible that we could go to profitably meditate on true Christian prayer. The goal is simply to hunker down right here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Paul gives us here an incredibly rich verse about the prayer life of the warrior saint. I don't know if you've ever thought about yourself in those terms before, but that's what you are, trusting in Christ. You are in this life a warrior saint. And the apostle tells us here that the warrior saint is to have a particular type of prayer life. Now, the Greek text of this verse uses the word all 4 times. We are to pray at all times, with all supplication and prayer, with all perseverance, for all the saints. In other words, Paul couldn't be more clear, and he couldn't be more insistent that prayer should utterly pervade, surround, and encapsulate the life of the Christian soldier. Knowing the stakes of the battle, as we do, knowing the difficulties that lie before us and the strength of the enemy, and particularly knowing that all of our strength and victory comes from the hand of the Lord alone, you see, our lives should be soaked in prayer at all times, with all supplication and prayer, with all perseverance, and for all the saints. You know, if Paul had simply told us to pray, if verse 18 was simply the command, pray, and then Paul moved on to verse 19, well, we might have some questions for the apostle. Paul, when should we pray? What types of prayer should we use? In what manner should we pray? And for whom should we pray? Well, Paul anticipates every single one of those questions. When should we pray? Always. What types of prayer should we use? All prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In what manner should we pray? Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. And for whom should we pray? For all the saints. Well, let's go ahead now and give a little thought to each one of these 4 alls. First of all, praying always. Praying always. And here's the issue here. In this life, is there ever a break from our spiritual warfare? Do the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places ever get tired and say, you know what, the next week is a ceasefire? No battle here? Well, no and no. There is no break. The spiritual hosts of wickedness do not get tired, and they never call a ceasefire. If in your life you think, boy, it sure seems as though the rulers of the darkness of this age have called a ceasefire, it is only to deceive you. It is only to trick and con you into laying down your spiritual weapons. In other words, if the battle is always, then when should we be praying? Always. Always. All the time. Now, the language that Paul uses here tells us that he does not have in mind the Christian quitting everything, locking himself in the room, and doing nothing but praying every moment of his waking consciousness till the end of his life. The language is less about every chronological second and more about every sequential circumstance. In other words, as we walk throughout our day, we enter into many different situations, many different circumstances. And Paul is saying, in every one of those situations, in every one of those circumstances, pray. Pray. Be postured to instinctively cry out to the Lord in every situation and in all manner of circumstances. Just as the infant child instinctively cries out for his or her parents, so the child of God should instinctively, reflexively cry out to his or her heavenly Father in all situations. Is it a situation of joy? Pray. Is it a situation of grief and sorrow? Pray. Are you experiencing blessing? Pray. Is it trial and tribulation? Pray. Are you bored? Pray. Worried and anxious? Pray. Are you in the crucible of temptation? You pray that no matter what situation you enter, no matter what the circumstances of your life may be, that you pray in all of them. Our spiritual forefathers had a phrase for this type of a life. They used the Latin phrase coram Deo, which means before the face of God or in the presence of God. Listen, God is everywhere, right? We know that to be true about God. He knows our most secret thoughts, and he knows the deepest places of our hearts. And Paul is simply saying here, okay, now live according to those realities. Pray according to those realities. Through Jesus Christ, we have unceasing communion with God. Well, then our dialogue with God should be unceasing as well, that in all situations we speak to our Heavenly Father through the mediation of Jesus Christ and, as we will see momentarily, in the Holy Spirit. Well, the next "all" here in our verse, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, flows right out of the first. If we are to be praying at all times, then what types of prayer should we be using? Well, all types, because each different situation will call for different types of prayer. Some will overlap, some will be unique. Praise, adoration, confession, intercession, thanksgiving, supplication, anything and everything, from joyous shouts of praise to tear-laden cries of anguish. And as a brief aside, if you're wondering about the definition of supplication as opposed to simply saying prayer, a supplication is simply prayer that you make on behalf of a person or a situation. It's asking God to do something, whether it's in your life, the life of someone else, or in a particular situation. Trusting him to act wisely and in perfect goodness and righteousness. That's supplication. With the simple point being here in this second "all" that our Father wants us to come to him in all situations and to never hide our true condition from him. What's the point? How foolish we are when we think we can hide our hearts from God. Hearts are hidden easily enough from others. But nothing is hidden from God's face. Nothing. So pray always, and with all prayer and supplication. But that's not where Paul ends the phrase, is it? It's praying always with all prayer and supplication, and then there's an all-important qualifier: in the Spirit. Now, people sometimes talk about the power of prayer. And that's an okay phrase to use so long as we are absolutely clear about that language. Prayer is powerful. But where does the prayer come from? Does it come from the one doing the praying? No, right? Listen, if the power was in us, we wouldn't be praying, right? Prayer itself is a testimony of weakness and powerlessness, and a confession that the power is all God's. Because without the Holy Spirit, our prayers do not ascend above the ceiling. Without the Holy Spirit, our prayers are like a sailboat on the ocean without any wind, that has no hope of arriving at its intended destination. And so we must pray in the Spirit, lest we do not truly pray at all. And listen, if you sometimes struggle to know what to pray for, if you sometimes feel as though you just can't form the right words to even express your needs or your concerns or your struggles before the throne of grace, and that's all of us at one time or another, right? Whenever we are there, if ever that might describe us, then praise God for those three words, in the Spirit. Because remember what we just read earlier from Romans chapter 8. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. You see, Paul is just telling us what's true. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We do not pray from a position of power. We pray because God alone gives power and might and wisdom. And so, yes, pray at all times. Pray in all circumstances. Pray fervently and unceasingly with all prayer and supplication. But brothers and sisters, do it always in the Spirit, laying hold of Jesus Christ by faith. And Paul continues then to his third all: being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. And remember here in this third point, the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, Jesus is no longer sorrowful and deeply distressed. Jesus is in glory ruling over the nations. But he is still calling his disciples here on earth to watch and to pray. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. Watchfulness doesn't seem to be a frequently discussed part of the Christian life. But it should be, because it lies at the heart of our perseverance. And just as it was at Gethsemane, that extraordinary night, so it is now in the great spiritual battle that surrounds us at all times, and that makes watchfulness yet a central aspect of our Christian experience. The battle that we fight as warrior saints for the glory of Christ. We must be watchful at all times. Lest what? If we forsake watchfulness, what happens? Well, the enemy creeps in and causes us to stumble. He's waiting for the opportunity, you see, for you to let go of your watchfulness, that he might creep in and cause you to stumble. Now, brothers and sisters, think with me and grieve along with me as I grieve. How many sins could have been avoided had we but watched and prayed? Had we but heeded the voice of our shepherd to watch and to pray lest we fall into temptation? The world, you see, has 1,000 distractions to keep us from watchfulness. 10,000 times 10,000 distractions. But brothers and sisters, again, hear the voice of your shepherd. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. Which brings us now to the fourth and the last all here in verse 18. For whom shall we pray? For all the saints. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands. In fact, the only hand that will be put up at this point in the sermon will be my own. But how many of us have said to someone, I'll pray for you, or I'll keep that situation in my prayers, and then completely forgotten to do so? I have. And yes, sometimes we just forget. And if it's our memories that fail us, then perhaps we need to start carrying around a means by which we can write down those things that we have pledged ourselves to pray for. But sometimes it's not our memories, but our hearts that fail us. And we say it just to say it, whatever the motivation may be, when in our hearts we are not truly committed to doing as we have said. Beloved, let us be careful that that pledge, I'll pray for you, does not become a functional lie that we use to the self-serving end of a whitewashed holiness. Instead, let us truly pray for one another. Instead, may it be our great delight to lift up each other before the throne of our Heavenly Father. When I was a younger Christian, people would tell me that they were praying for me on occasion. And I would tell them thank you and that I appreciated their prayers. And I meant it. But the older I get, I know I'm not terribly old, but, you know, I'm on the way. I'm getting there. The older I get, the more experience I gain in this great spiritual battle. The more I understand my utter dependence on the power and grace of God for every step of perseverance in this dark world. When people tell me they're praying for me, my heart now is stirred with a much deeper love and appreciation for what that means. My thank you and my appreciation may not sound terribly different than it did in former times, but those things have deepened year by year and trial by trial. All of you who are praying for me and for my family, thank you. Brothers and sisters, what a joy it is that God hears our prayers for one another and uses them. He uses them. The one who works all things according to the counsel of his will uses our prayers for one another. He takes up our prayers and he uses them. What a blessing it is, then, to pray for one another. Whether it's in the morning before the service, whether it's in the afternoon service, whether it's at the Wednesday night prayer meeting, whether or not it's in our private times of prayer when we lift up our voices, whether it's around the table for family worship, whenever it is that we pray for one another and have that blessing, let it be a great joy for us. For we are the family of God, and we are to pray for each other, knowing that our Heavenly Father has gloriously and, yes, mysteriously, but nevertheless gloriously woven our prayers into the tapestry of his eternal purpose. He uses them to accomplish grace and salvation in each other's lives. Well, there's so much to say about prayer, but one final thought in conclusion this morning. I know prayer doesn't seem to be the most dramatic activity. And we may be tempted to think, well, at the end of the day then, what's the big deal about prayer? I hope this is clear so far in the sermon, but listen, if it's dramatic activity that you're after, there isn't really much else you can be doing as dramatic as prayer. Remember the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, Zechariah chapter 4. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That is the great banner. There are many wonderful banners. This is one of the great banners written over our salvation, written over the redemption of even the creation itself, as creation groans inwardly for the adoption of the sons of God and the redemption of our bodies, not by power or by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. If we believe that, then we will be a praying people. And that's why the spiritual hosts of wickedness hate Christian prayer as much as they do. That's why they labor with all their might to distract you with 1,000 distractions and to discourage you with 1,000 discouragements. Because there is nothing they fear more than to see a Christian believer on his or her knees, eyes closed, head bowed, praying to their Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so believing prayer to be what God's word tells us it is, knowing the hosts of wickedness to hate it as they do, and knowing the great blessing we will receive in communion with the triune God, let us make it then our utmost priority. Let us be zealous to carve out and protect times of prayer. And let us pray always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, where your people have fallen into prayerlessness, Lord, have mercy and forgive that sin. And give grace and strength by the Spirit to be renewed in our life of prayer, to be revitalized in our understanding of its importance in this passing evil age. That we would pray always with all supplication and prayer in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That, Father, as warrior saints in this present age of darkness, that we would rejoice to quiet our hearts, to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, and to lift our voices to you in the Spirit and pray. In every situation, in all circumstances, whatever the need may be, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, keeping our brothers and our sisters in our minds and in our hearts as we do so, that as one great family, cleansed by the blood of Christ and united as one in his body, as his body, let us pray. Let us be a praying people. And may all the glory be yours. For it is not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit. So let us believe, and so let us live and pray to the end of the age. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.